If someone were to ask me, Wayne, what would be the legacy that you would like to leave at Kirk of the Hills? And I would say I would like to leave a church where people are Bible grounded. Some of you know my history, that I grew up in a church where the Bible was seldom taught. The pastor would read the scripture and then tell stories, and most of those stories didn't relate to the passage at all. I remember my parents coming home thinking they didn't get it, but they thought, well, that guy is really deep because I don't understand what he's saying. So I've experienced what it's like to be in a church where God's word is not taught. And what I observed is that people live in fear. They don't understand where God is and what he thinks and what he wants from us. They think of heaven as something that's a hope rather than a reality. And they start to depend on what the culture is saying rather than what the word of God is saying. I know what that's like. And when I was called to be a pastor, I was determined that wherever I was, that I would teach God's word and I would explain it. And as I became a senior pastor, one of the reasons we are Bible grounded in our values is because that is a strong value for me and all the pastors that are on staff. So Psalm 119 is written, there are, I think, 176 verses, and so we're not going to go through all of those, but I am going to stick around, so you need to keep or go around in various places, and I want you to open your Bibles to follow me as I go through Psalm 119. Now, when you read Psalm 119, you have to agree with me that this guy loves the Word of God. Listen to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He loves the word of God. He studies it. He pours over it. He gains an understanding of it. He meditates on it. God's word is key to his life. And the question for us is, how do you and I learn to love the word of God? So it's not drudgery to read, it's something that we look forward to reading. And my answer would be by putting into practice what we learn from the writer of Psalm 119. We meditate on it, we read it, we study it, because the more you pour into God's word, the more meaning it has for you, and you learn about who God is more and more as you read it. Our scripture begins with the words, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Now, the scripture at the time, as you know, was the Old Testament, and a lot of that was passed on by oral tradition until it was written down. But I want you to notice that the words of scripture are called God's law. This is throughout Psalm 119, God's law, his statutes, his ways and your precepts. Those are all code words referring to God's word. And in verse 1, it calls the whole Bible the law of the Lord, not plural, laws of the Lord. Jesus did this in John 15, where he called, after he was quoting a psalm, which is a poetry and a song, he says, this is the law of the Lord, meaning that all of God's word, whether it's poetry like Psalms, it's a narrative like we have, it could be history, all of it is authoritative and inspired by God. Now, why would you call the whole Bible the law? Psalm 119, verse 151 says, yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true, all of them. This is what theologians call plenary inspiration of Scripture, which means, plenary means complete. We have the complete picture of what God wants from us in the Bible. It's true. His words are true. This means that God, our Creator, knows what's best for us. There are places in the Old Testament after you read it, I don't know about you, how you are, but you read the Old Testament and you go, wow, why in the world is that in there? And I would have to tell you, because God wants it to be in there. There are stories in there where you want to say, what? why did that guy do that? That's horrible. And the reason that's in there is because God wants us to be there to learn about our humanness. You and I are capable of doing some horrible things. And those stories are in there to remind us of how horrible we can be and how much we need God. There are scriptures that remind us of the value of following His ways. When the choir was singing Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. You know what came to my mind? A time in my life where I was really struggling, and I remember I didn't know where to go. I opened my Bible. It happened to come to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Verse 10, Wayne, be still and know that I'm God. And a peace just came over me. That's what God's word can do to you. It's timeless. It's complete. It's inspired, it's authoritative. This is how the writer of Psalm 119 views the Word of God. So what can God's truth in Scripture do if you embrace it? Well, one thing it does, it allows you to think independently. Now, you may think that's counterintuitive, because in our culture, we believe to think independently means that we can think whatever we want is true, and therefore I'm an independent thinker. But look at verse 45. I will walk in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. So apparently there's something to obeying God's word that allows us to walk in freedom. Then in verse 152. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. The word statutes means permanently relevant, not something that's culturally relative or was true for a time, but something that's true for all times. Now, I've heard people say through the years, you know, I used to really believe the Bible, but now that I've gotten older, there are parts of it I just don't think are relevant to the time that we live in. In fact, there are passages in the Bible that, frankly, offend me. There's some parts of the Bible I accept, but other parts I don't accept. I don't accept it because I have to tell you, I'm an independent thinker. Now, here's what Tim Keller writes. If the Bible was really from God, let's grant that the Bible is not ultimately from one culture or any one century, but it's actually from God, then it would have to contradict every culture at every cultural moment in some way, and it does. So if you take the Bible, for example, to the Middle East, they will like what the Bible says about sex and family. But where they would not like the Bible is where Jesus talks about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, because in the Middle East, a lot of countries are into honor and shame. Now, in our culture, we like the passages in the Bible that talk about loving our neighbor, forgiving other people, because we're more of an individualistic kind of culture. But when you start talking about issues like sex, we're often offended by it. Now, if the Bible really was true, I would say, like Keller, it has to offend you in some way because God is trying to teach us. If we were always going, well, God, you agree with me, thanks. I mean, I appreciate you for agreeing. We wouldn't be learning anything. That's not who our Heavenly Father is. He wants to teach us and help us grow in life. Now, if you are offended by something the Bible says, I think it means it's actually true. In other words, the fact that it offends you is in no way that of evidence that God's not the word of, that the Bible's not the word of truth. It's a fallacy to believe. If I get away from the constraints of the Bible, I'm a free thinker, or I'm more enlightened than they were in the past. Our culture is different. In other words, we're a smarter culture than they were in the past. The people who wrote the Bible don't understand, didn't understand what our culture is going through. So if you believe that our culture is incredibly different than other cultures in history, then we start to create our own narrative about God and how to live our lives, and we live in a box. Now, why do we live in a box? Because it's almost impossible if we're living in this time, 2020, if we're living in 2020, to think differently because we're enmeshed in the culture that we live in. It's hard to think outside the box because everybody's thinking this way. Yet in the future, the way we're thinking now is going to be obsolete. Just ask some of us that are older. What I'm trying to say is that the Word of God is timeless. And there are timeless lessons that we learn about human nature. There are timeless clues that we see about God and who He is. God does not change. We do, but He doesn't change. Now, the area of culture that's being challenged today, particularly, and I just returned for a pastor's meeting with Aaron, and we talked at length about this, is in the area of sexuality. People can now claim, if they're a man, that they're a woman. And we all know this. This is all in the press. We've read it. We know it. There are some people that have same-sex attraction. Now, does the Bible address any of those issues that we're facing today? I would say yes, in some ways very specifically, and in broad ways in other ways. Let me give you an example. The Pharisees, and then I read another passage, the Sadducees, are always trying to trap Jesus. And they always like to, well, they're not always, but they use the example of marriage. So if a guy does this and that, and a woman does that, what do you think? And Jesus concludes, okay, marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, what has Jesus done? Because in Matthew, Jesus says, think not I came to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. What that means is He came to tell us what God expects. What does God expect now? Marriage is between a man and a woman. That takes care of all those passages you read in the Old Testament. Wayne, what about the kings that had many wives and the concubines and all that? Well, Jesus says marriage is between a man and a woman. Jesus solved that. Now, what if someone has same-sex attraction or perhaps is struggling with gender identity? What are you and I supposed to do? We had a long discussion about this in that pastor's meeting. And what we concluded is that we have to be true to Scripture, but we have to love and care for them and reach out to them just as Jesus would want us to, right? That's what He calls us to do. So this is how the writer of Psalm 119 views Scripture. It's timeless. It gives us direction for how to live life. Now, also, the Bible can enable you to love God personally. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. Now, you and I can read the Bible, we can study it, and you've heard me say before, I know people that have really studied and read the Bible, and they're kind of ornery, irritating people. It hasn't helped them. So look at what he's saying. Make your face shine upon your servant. That means, God, when I read your scripture, may the scripture penetrate my heart and change me into a different person. Tim Keller writes again, you go to the word of the Lord to find the Lord of the word. One of my favorite passages in this whole scripture of Psalm 119 is verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Now, I believe this guy is writing this from somewhere in Israel. Let's say he's from Judah. And Judah is a lot like where I grew up in New Mexico. And let me tell you, in New Mexico, if you take a hike in the remote regions at night, you better take a flashlight. Why? Because rattlesnakes like to crawl out on a path where it's warmer, and they're often there. Take your flashlight. There are rocks that you may trip over as you do that. You have to take a flashlight. If you're walking near where I grew up in New Mexico at a high altitude where they're looking at warm paths, you better have a flashlight. Now, let's apply this to our spiritual lives. A lamp unto our feet would represent those problems that you and I face almost every day. You and I can have a day where we start out, it's going to be a great day. And then something happens and it turns out to be a lousy day. You may receive a diagnosis, you've had a test, and you receive the results back, and it's not what you expected. And that day turns into an overwhelming day for you. Many of you know that a while ago, our son Jonathan in a group home in Bartlesville the people in the group home were given insulin rather than flu shot vaccines where they were supposed to receive. Now, here's the backstory. Lynette and I have been planning to have dinner with friends for months. And that night, we're sitting at dinner, and we get the word that we need to go to Bartlesville. And that upended our lives immediately. That changed everything. What did we need to get through that time? What do you need to get through difficult times? You need God's word. You need a lamp. You need something to show you the light. The light of how God will lead you and take care of you. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began, when there were no oceans, I was giving birth. In other words, God, I am yours. I am yours. I'm going to trust in you. God's word can also act as a spiritual lamp at our feet to illumine our sins. There are things that we say that often hurt others. So we need to read passages like Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Ephesians 5:4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. In other words, Christ's followers always need to be aware of what we say to other people and how we talk. That's guidance. That's timeless. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were in obedience to Paul's words? We'd be a lot nicer. God's word also illumines us in practical matters. Listens to Proverbs 19:15. Laziness brings on a deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. In other words, God created us to work. We're happier when we're working. Listen to Proverbs 19:20. Listen to the advice and accept instruction. In the end, you will be wise. What a man desires is unfailing love, better to be poor than a liar. Now, a lot of people pay good money for advice like this, and we get it for free by reading the Bible as we pore over it in our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about issues about how we use our money, how we relate to other people. I've already talked about sexuality, just how we go about with human relationships. So this leads to the last point I want to make here. The unfolding of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Now, something that is folded can't be seen for what it is. It has to be unfolded. And the more you unfold it, the more you see what it is. Now, it can be easy to read the Bible read the Bible and think to yourself, well, I've read that before, I get it. That can be easy to do. Or you hear a sermon on it, I don't need to read that, I just heard a sermon on it. Well, when I went to seminary, I took a course taught by a man named Paul Beyer. Paul Beyer was a regional director for InterVarsity Fellowship, and he was probably about my age at the time, and he was assigned to Caltech. Remember, my seminary's in Pasadena. So he's working with a lot of students at Caltech. And so he came up with what's called the manuscript method for studying the Bible, which means when we went to class, I'd never seen anything like this, we just had the scripture without any verses or any chapter headings. And so he said, what I want you to do, the first day I remember, read pages 1 and 2. And I want you to circle words that are important to you, that stand out to you, and phrases that mean something to you, underline those. So most of the class, it took us about probably 3 or 4 minutes when we got it. I mean, we read Mark a lot. We knew Mark. He said, nope. I want you to take more time, and I want you to really look at this text. And the more we did, the more meaning we received, and the deeper we got into the scripture. That's what it means to say that we need to unfold the Word of God. Now, I've read the Gospel of Mark several times now, and it continues to unfold before me. Now, the reason I put up all of these things is because Aaron talked last week about worship and how important it is that you and I have an attitude of worship when we come here. I believe it's also important because it's so dear to my heart that we are Bible-grounded, and I want to just tell you what I do every morning so you understand what it means for me to be Bible-grounded. Number one, I read the NIV, and I have a study Bible, and I read a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in the New every day. Every day. I've done it for 45 years. Next, I've learned for the last 20 years, read Grace Notes by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is, I think, one of the most insightful Christian writers we have, and he helps me understand the practical aspects of the Christian life. How should I respond to what's going on in my life? Then I read, because for me it's important to read Proverbs and Psalms every day too. So then I read Proverbs by Tim Keller and his wife Kathy. And then I read Psalms. Now, it sounds like I'm doing a lot of reading. Tim and Kathy's writing is about like this every day. So it's not much, but you get enough insight to start the day. I'm going through Psalms every day. And then I found, a church member recommended, and I've read for now several years, the one-year Christian history. Now, why I like that is that it helps me understand what people have gone through in the past in their Christians' lives for the sake of the gospel. So 2 days ago, I read about a missionary that you've probably heard of, Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael, I think it was the 19th century, decided to become a missionary first to Japan. She was the first missionary there from Great Britain. And then she went on and became really famous by her work in India. And it describes all the things she went through to preach the gospel so that people would hear the word of God. All of those things combine, unfold before me, and help me to grow in my faith. So I want to encourage you to do some of the same things. I don't want to walk away from this church with people who say, I don't really know what the Bible says. I'll come get you. I may be retired, I'm going to get you. Meditate on God's Word. Learn it. You may have your own way of doing it, but read it daily. Let it unfold before you. Why does our author love God's Word? Because God's Word is his authority. Is God's Word your authority? Well, if you're really honest, is God's Word your authority? Is the culture your authority? God's Word is a guide. God's Word is a lamp that serves as a guide. Is that you? I want to pray for you that it's you. Let's pray together. Father, your Word is authoritative, it's inspired, It gives us guidance for daily living. Help us not to be so encapsulated by what's going on in our culture that we get befuddled. Even this week, as we think of the impeachment issues going on, help us not to get so overwhelmed that we forget, Lord, that you're in control. Help us when we face economic challenges to remember your word, that you are faithful always to us. Help us to remind ourselves, Lord, through your word, that if we do receive some sort of diagnosis, that you are faithful because of the promises in your word. And Lord, help us if we're struggling with financial issues. Lord, help us to gain wisdom in what your word tells us, and we trust in you to provide for us. Lord, we look to you and let your word unfold in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing hymn.